Okay, Zandra won't be with us today. Tammy will be reading. And we're in Acts 23. And we're going to start at the 12th verse. Hold on a second. Okay, we're going to start at the 12th verse. And what's going on right now is Paul is being held before the Sanhedrin, and he was put in jail. And people are plotting, which is where we are today. So he's being held in jail because he's supposed to go the following day and stand before the council. But we'll start at verse 12.
And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. They came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will not eat anything until we have killed Paul. Now you, therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow, as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him, but we are ready to kill him before he comes near."
So what's happening here is you've got these 40 men, I think we touched on it last week, that have bound themselves together with purpose. There is power in numbers. Mm-hmm. And that power in numbers goes both ways. Mm-hmm. In other words, in the kingdom of darkness, there's power in numbers, and in the kingdom of light, there's power in numbers. And these 40 men have gone and are so bold because they know that the Sanhedrin, all the Jewish nation pretty much wants Paul killed, and they want to just plain do away with him. So they can go and think that boldly, they can go tell them, "This is our plot. We're going to say that we're coming your way, but before he can even get there, we will have ambushed him and killed him. So this is what we need you to do. Keep going."
16. So when Paul's sister's son heard of their ambush, he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, "Take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell." So he took him and brought him to the commander and said, "Paul, the prisoner, called me to him and asked me to bring this young man to you. He has something to say to you."
Just so it's a little recap. Notice last week that the persons that actually saved Paul from being just completely killed right there on the street were Romans. Mm-hmm. The Gentiles are coming. And the Romans, by the way, they're neither here nor there. They're neutral in this matter. They don't care about what the Jews are fighting about. But God used Romans to put Paul on their shoulders, so that the mob could not reach him. And here we are again, it's centurion, it's Romans that are coming to his defense yet again. Keep going.
19. Then the commander took him by the hand, went aside, and asked privately, "What is it that you have to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask that you bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire more fully about him. But do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for him, men who have bound themselves by an oath that they will neither eat nor drink until they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for the promise from you." So the commander let the young man depart and commanded him, "Tell no one that you have revealed these things to me."
Okay, keep going.
23. And he called for two centurions, saying, "Prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night, and provide mounts to set Paul on and bring him safely to Felix the governor. He wrote a letter in the following manner: Claudius Lysias, to the most excellent governor Felix. Greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them. Coming with the troops, I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. And when I wanted to know the reason they accused him, I brought him before the council. I found out that he was accused concerning questions of their law, but had nothing charged against him deserving of death or chains. And when it was told to me that the Jews lay in wait for the man, I sent him immediately to you, and also commanded his accusers to state before you the charges against him. Farewell.
Okay. So let's skip on to 24, and he's now 5 days later, and he's on his way to see Felix.
Now after 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. And when he was upon them, Tertullus began his accusation, saying, Seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us.
Okay, what's going on here is the Jews that are approaching Felix are, you know, reminding him that he's done a great job keeping order among the Jews and that they consider him a friend. Now, would that matter to Felix?
Mm-hmm. Well, in one way, yes, with ego, but for strength and power, no, not at all, because Romans were still ones who were in control. So mm-hmm. whatever he was saying, he was tooting your horn because we were Romans, we were in control.
Very true, but also consider that if you're in charge of anything, it is a good report to have that the people that you're in charge of speak highly of you and feel like they are in good standing with you, because all of these, you know, Romans put in position of power, they're kind of voted in and they're appointed. So you want to hear that you're doing a good job, you keep peace, the Jews are very happy with you, because what Rome is interested in is not having to deal with their uprisings. That's all Rome cares about. And if you're a good leader or governor over them, that they're not allowed, that they stay, behave themselves under your regime, it looks good for you. And so what this guy's doing is reminding him how we've been at peace under your regime. Okay.
Verse 5. But we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him, and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander, Lysias, came by, and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so.
Keep going.
Verse 10. Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, Inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do more cheerfully answer for myself, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city. Nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust.
We're going to stop there. So Paul is basically just telling his side of the story, which is, remember just 2 weeks ago when he went to the temple and he actually funded them shaving their heads that were purifying themselves after an oath they had taken, that he hadn't caused any problem in the temple. He was there paying his respects. So he's standing on the word that he hasn't done anything to cause a problem. So as he goes on with his defense, Felix, who was well acquainted with, let's go to verse 22. After Felix hears him, Felix knows that what they just brought against him is bogus. And all Paul is standing on is you know this. And you are very familiar with the way. He's standing on the fact that Felix also knows about the way, which is Christianity being born, the belief in Jesus Christ and the resurrection. Felix does not necessarily believe it, most likely not, but he's very familiar with it. Because all of the things that happened in Jerusalem, it was his territory to watch over. So the uprising, the crucifixion of Christ, this man going around doing miracles, signs, and wonders, massive multitudes peacefully following him, he's very aware of the movement. So Felix, let's go to verse 22.
And his wife was Jewish, right?
Yeah, Jewish. Yeah, she was Jewish also.
But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul.
He thought that Paul had money because at certain points in Paul's journey, he did have money. And so he's kind of hoping for a bribe, but a bribe's not coming. And what happened when Paul began to talk about judgment, it began to frighten Felix. Do you know that in your testimonies, a lot of people will leave out that important fact? When you are witnessing to somebody and you're telling them about Jesus Christ and his forgiveness of sins and this, that, and the other, a lot of times we leave out what happens if you don't. Felix, knowing enough about the Jewish belief system, and now what he's saying is you're actually going to answer for this stuff. Remember that the Jews always or initially believed that, you know, you go and you rest with your fathers. And he rested with his fathers. But after the resurrection, now comes judgment. This is heavy duty. And now it frightened Felix that this is part of the way that maybe I wasn't so familiar with. A lot of people, even in their pulpits, will not speak of the coming judgment because they don't want to, as a pastor said to me, or when I've heard before, we don't like frightening people. We're not trying to scare anybody into salvation. But I'm going to challenge you, you better tell them the whole truth. Because how are you going to stand before the Father when you haven't told them the whole truth and you have the responsibility to do so? If you won't tell them what's going to happen if you don't, that's a miscarriage of the information that you have. And that's a sad day. People over the years kind of accuse me of kind of being over the top with ministering to people. But if you understand the ramifications, the consequences of not telling them the whole story, how could you? How could you not? If you're talking to somebody you say you love, you're in fellowship with this person, and I say fellowship for me just means you're in association and there's times that you sit and you talk and you yap and you whatnot with each other, and yet you know that person's headed for hell. What's going on in you? Why you won't tell them? Are we really that callous of the condition of people that we meet? Now, some people will say, well, I didn't feel led by the Spirit to say anything. Some people aren't led by the Spirit at all because the Spirit is subdued in them or quenched where they're not Spirit-minded. They're walking carnally. And if you're walking carnally, how could you expect the Spirit to speak? Because it's not alive and well in your life. So as we continue to learn His Word and get closer to Him, and His Spirit becomes more alive, I'm going to rest. I'm going to be sure that as you grow, you'll begin to see people and recognize the state that they're in and care enough to tell them. And sometimes it's a hard word. Sometimes you're telling somebody that claims that they're a Christian. They say they're a Christian, they're this, they're that. They even go to church on Sundays sometimes, or used to before COVID, but prior to that, you could tell I was a Christian. If you're seeing something different, just be sure that everybody that you know has heard about Christ. You're not seeing this with Paul. You're not seeing Paul mincing his words when he's before unbelievers. You're not seeing him mincing his words when he's talking to Jews who did not accept Christ. He doesn't pick a group and say, well, this group I'm not going to say anything to. You didn't see him mince his words when he knew he was around sorcerers and, you know, people practicing all manner of witchcraft. You didn't see him mincing his words when he was in Corinth, a sexually perverse town, great in their sins, very wealthy people. You didn't see him choosing, well, I can speak to this group, but not so comfortable speaking to that group. Everywhere Paul went, he freely let people know, gave them the choice. You don't have to go to hell, and there is a hell, and a God who can put you in it. That's putting people before your personal needs. And most of the time, you know what that personal need is? It's still people-pleasing. And a lot of people are going to say, oh, I don't have that problem. I'm not a people-pleaser. Let me ask you this. How much do you care whether or not people like you? How much do you care whether or not people are speaking well of you? That's kind of an indication. This is a private question in the privacy of your own heart. If that comes up kind of high on the ladder, most likely you'll do anything to secure that. And if it means I'm not going to tell you something you don't want to hear, and what do we do often? We start justifying it. Well, I'm not going to tell this person because I already know that they're a Muslim. Oh, I'm not going to tell this person because they don't really want to hear it, and I'm sure they've heard it before. I'm not going to tell this person because they've, you know, already expressed they had a bad experiences in churches, so they don't go anymore. So I asked them, you know, or it came up, and I didn't really say anything because once they said that, I didn't want to what?
Say anything.
I didn't want to offend.
Hurt their feelings.
Hurt their feelings. Make them uncomfortable.
That's still people-pleasing.
It is people-pleasing. Mm-hmm. I don't want to hurt their feelings. I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to come off as pushy. Right. I don't want to come off as pushy.
Right.
Really? When you're talking about something that is going to affect their eternity? And I don't mean that you bring the gospel in a slam dunk, you know, pushy, forceful way, but you certainly make sure they know the truth. If there's somebody in your circle, how did they get in your circle?
Work-related?
God put them in your circle. If you have a job, it's because God gave it to you. Why did he give it to you? Was it just for you to provide for you? Or did he put you there and surrounded by groups of people because these are the groups of people that could be reached by the light inside of you if you'll open your mouth?
The same thing happens with our daily walking, you know, at the store or in the gas station or here and there. He puts people there all the time.
Yes, he's giving you opportunity after opportunity because the world is full of darkness and you're supposed to be bringing some light. Does that mean that everywhere you go, you tap somebody on the shoulder and say, excuse me, do you know about Jesus? No, but you be sensitive to opportunities.
Right.
Be sensitive. Use door openers like Paul did when he was in Athens. Mm-hmm. Oh, I see you are a very religious people. So you got somebody like, I was somewhere recently, and whoever I ran into was wearing the fringe. Mm-hmm. So I knew what the fringe meant because we're supposed to educate ourselves, mm-hmm. be mindful of the culture you're trying to reach. And the culture, all of us are in the culture. We know what the culture looks like. But when somebody's wearing a particular costume or something that identifies them as something, to me, that's a door opener. Mm-hmm. Oh, are you a black Israelite? Oh, yeah, matter of fact, blah, blah, blah. Oh, that's interesting. Find that. That's a door opener. Mm-hmm. If somebody's wearing a T-shirt that says something crazy, you can smile and say, oh, you believe that? You actually believe that? No, I'm just wearing a T-shirt. Okay, because, you know, there is a hell, right? So there's all kinds of ways to approach people. But don't assume, oh, I'm all these people around me is because it's my job. It's because this is the classroom I was given. It's because you're strategically placed everywhere that you are. And if we recognize that, then you look around and say, is there someone here I'm supposed to be reaching? Now, is it everybody there? Maybe you get that opportunity to open the door, and maybe not. But rest assured, there's somebody there you're supposed to be reaching. And we take for granted that we have forever to do it. It's the other thing, because inside, we really don't want to put ourselves out like that. We really don't want to single ourselves out as that guy that, you know, always talking about. Now, there's a lot of reasons. Of course, people-pleasing is one of them. You know what another reason is? Sometimes we don't want to walk the walk ourselves. Mm-hmm. And because we don't want to walk that walk, it's very easy for us to not draw attention to the walk. Mm-hmm. Because in the next few minutes, right. I may be cursing and throwing stuff and right. swinging back whiskey or something right. with them. Right. Mm. We have a lot of Christians in that state. Mm-hmm. When they're with certain people, they act a certain way, and last thing they want is to have that as a testimony against them. So how about I won't tell anybody? Mm-hmm. Don't want to be called a hypocrite. Great. I'm challenging us today to again take a good look at where we are in our heart, where is how important is people liking you, how important is not offending, how important, and you know what, when you're talking about, well, I don't want to offend anybody, that's really just an excuse that's steeped and hidden under a people pleaser, and it's very hard to follow Christ if you care more about what people think than what God thinks about you.
Hey, I have a question and a comment and a question. I agree with you that that happens because you want to be a people pleaser, and I agree with the fact that you don't want to walk the walk, that you want to keep silence because you want to be able to do what they're doing and not find yourself being a hypocrite. But what happens, how do you handle a situation when you may not have the word to say? What should you do then?
Right. Start. Holy Spirit, open the door. I think I've addressed this couple of years ago or something. There was somebody in my life at the time that was living in a lifestyle And I said, Holy Spirit, I'd like to minister to this person about it. I think they don't know. So what did I do? I went to the Lord, and he, and because I wasn't sure how to approach it, they were living in a homosexual lifestyle, and I wanted to approach it, but the Lord, I put out a fleece. I said, for me to be able to do this, have the person bring it up. I put out a fleece, and I kept diligently praying for that person until that fleece was answered. And then one day the fleece is answered, they bring it up, now it's open.
Now, that's an answer to, you know, how to reach a person, but I'm saying what happens when you don't know what to say?
Then don't talk.
Okay.
If you don't know what to say, don't talk and say, Holy Spirit, help me, teach me how to reach this person. Show me how to reach this person. But again, the prayer is so critical because if God hasn't prepared their heart, you're casting your seeds on stony ground. Now, who knows if it's stony ground?
God.
God and God alone. So you're seeing somebody say that looks completely lost, and you want to say something, but there's something, there seems like a block there. You don't even know how to approach it. Maybe the block is that the heart is still stony ground, and it's more important for you to talk to God about people before you talk to people about God. So make sure you're praying for that person. Honestly, take out the time and hold them up.
With a strategy across the board, Dee, and that's what I've been trying to do, is reach out initially to people, smile, greet people, you know, especially like when I go to grocery stores and there's a checker that seems to be very moody or having a bad day or something, I'll say something kind. Not necessarily about God, but that just like opens and softens hearts. And maybe I won't have the opportunity to minister, but maybe someone else will come along. But I think that's, especially if it's someone you see over and over, you know, to Starbucks every day or something like that.
Well, the smile is ministering to people in the first place.
Mm-hmm.
See, there's all kinds of ways to minister to people,
right.
And it is not always
right.
with the words of heaven and hell and
right.
this, that, and the other. It starts sometimes with a relationship.
Right.
And sometimes all a person needs is a smile. They don't need a message at the checkout stand.
Exactly.
They
and
just need, you know, to, you know, they need what you should be bringing.
Mm-hmm. And taking the time.
Mm-hmm.
You're just so in a hurry, or you're just focused on your own problems, or your own, and you don't even respond to people or look at people. Or
mm-hmm.
You know, so I think that's like a really... how we should walk as Christians.
That's the part of being a living testimony. That's the be a living
right.
testimony part.
Right.
We'll draw, if you're a living testimony, we'll draw people to you in the first place.
Right, you have the fruits of the Spirit.
Yes. That's the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not enough
right. Right.
if a person doesn't know. And we should be, you know, a lot more diligent about really what I'm asking the Lord for is hearts that get that care. Because to me, what I see is, and I'm not saying all and everybody, but I feel like there's a lot of Christians that flat out don't care. They claim don't care. I talked to a woman for 3 hours, and I was ministering to her about where she was in her walk. But even when she was responding, it seems like it never even crossed her mind that, well, if you've thrown in the towel and have nothing to do with, how are you helping anybody else? Do you not care that the whole world is going to hell in a basket? Do you really not care? And that is astounding to me. It astounds me that if the Spirit of God is in you, then what's important to the Spirit of God isn't important to you. It's really, but I think that has to do with where we are in our walk.
Exactly. I think it's where you are in your walk, and I think it's because sometimes it's what has already happened to you. So
right.
if you've been hurt, hurting people don't mind hurting others unconsciously. So sometimes when they're hurting, they give up. I'm not concerned myself with that now.
Mm-hmm.
No, I'm dealing with my own issues. They never say that, but that's
right.
how they deal with it.
Well, there's a lot of things that have just been pointed out to avoid and to look for in your own heart. One of starting with people pleasing, starting with selfishness.
Mm-hmm.
Because I don't care what you're going through, everybody's going through something.
Mm-hmm.
You better rest assured. And it's like Tammy was saying, get so overwhelmed with your own stuff, you don't even see what's happening to somebody in front of you. You don't even ask. How was your day? Before the person can answer, you're running, rip-roaring about your problems. You don't even get the answer to how was somebody else's day, because you don't really care.
I think that's another good point that we were just touching on as well, is that when you're hurting or you're going through, you know, your difficulties, like you just said, that's the great, somebody hurt you in the church has treated you a certain way, don't turn off. That's when you turn on the word of God to others, even greater.
Well, and the first thing you need to do is turn it to God, your problems or issues, because if you're trying to solve it yourself, that it gets you caught up. You have to give it to Him and let Him help us through it. But I think He helps us by helping, by allowing us to reach out to others.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
For whatever reason, and I don't know why, but it was so impactful to me, what happened a week ago, or where Paul and Silas had just had got wounds all over their body, bleeding, open wounds from being lashed, and yet they're in the prison being a living testimony still. They may be facing judgment or death tomorrow morning, and yet they find a way to still be that living testimony. It's still what's on their mind all the time. And that's a beautiful thing. And that's, to us, it's saying no matter what your circumstances are, it doesn't give you the pass. But that's because of where they were by then in their walk also, where the Spirit of God is so full inside of them, it doesn't change because they're now in prison. It doesn't change because they just got beaten. It doesn't change because they're facing death. And what happens, I mean, Paul, like you talked about this, when the chains and the fetters came off, they still cared more about that jailer than they did about their own freedom, about what's going to happen to them. They put his needs in front of them.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's amazing. And it just, really, what kind of an example is that to us? All right, keep going. Thank you for who just joined us.
Hi.
Good morning, Jay. I think it was me. This is Fran.
All right.
Good morning.
It sounds like there's a Sheba.
Hi. This Sheba.
Hi, Sheba.
Hi, everyone.
Hello. Good to hear from you.
We're in Acts. I'll just finish up the 24. 24, 26. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given to him by Paul and that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him.
Okay, but right there. There's something there I want to talk. Okay, first of all, for those who just joined us, Paul has now, there was a conspiracy to kill Paul on his way to the people in Jerusalem intended to just ambush him and then pretend that they wanted to ask him questions when they didn't. Word got to the commanders that this is what's going on, and they got Paul out in the middle of the night, late at night, and they had all these troops escort Paul, and he ends up with under Felix, and Felix is married to a Jewish woman, and he's very familiar with what's going on. But after Felix heard the testimony, it disturbed him when he heard this part about judgment, that there was going to, when Paul spoke, that there was going to be judgment, that we would have to answer for the things that we do. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, that's enough for today. Get out of here. Put him back. Take him back to jail and jail him, but do allow his friends to visit and meet his needs. So he was under, what would you call that, Terrell? Some kind of light security?
What's it called?
What do you,
not house arrest.
What type of security are you talking about?
No, I'm just saying that I was just referencing it to, you know, what you do.
He was still in jail.
Oh.
He was still in jail, but he was able to have friends meet him. He was having, you know, friends meet
him. We call those pod workers. They have a little extra freedom.
So So we'll call him pod worker. Paul was put, even though he's being contained, he's being treated very, you know, lightly. But he's still there. And now during this confinement, he's calling for Felix pretty regularly, other history shows. And he's calling for Paul, Felix is calling for Paul pretty regularly, and was kind of fascinated with the Word of God. Mm-hmm. He just found himself wanting to know more and more and more about this Jesus and the way, and so he kind of just kept him there. But unfortunately for Paul, it seems, verse 27 says, keep reading.
But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound.
So Felix has the ability to free Paul and knows in his heart of hearts that Paul should be left, should be set free. But now Felix's position is changing, and the person taking his place, now it's up to them when Felix could have let him go in the first place. Now he's under Porcius Festus, and this is somebody else who's going to take a whole new view. And Paul, still 2 years later now, is still in prison. What do you think? What do you think Paul's thinking is at this point? Paul was trying to get to Rome. What do you think is going on in Paul's mind here? It's 2 years. If you feel that God has called you, I remember many years in Florida, and I knew that God had called me to Los Angeles. But the time just starts ticking away. The time just keeps going. And then you begin to wonder, is that really where God's going to take me? And if so, the older I get, how could he possibly do that? And I think Paul's probably, because Paul's still a man, dealing with the same thing. I thought I was on my way to Rome 2 years later, and now the guy who could have and should have released me isn't even over me anymore. Oh, but I'm good enough for him to learn from for two straight years, calling me out of my captivity to answer questions and converse with him for hours. But sometimes we just don't know what God is doing and why our trial lingers so long. To Paul, this is a trial. Don't think it's not. To any of us, being incarcerated for 2 years, not being able to be walking the streets and witnessing, because that's what was important to him, not being able to see his friends that don't come to see him, he's stuck. Just all he can do in this period is see whatever God is doing in him. And I don't know what that is. I don't know what God is doing in Paul, how Paul is developing in the 2 years he's incarcerated here. Keep going.
Chapter 25. Now when Festus had come to the province, after three days he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem, while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore, he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man, to see if there is any fault in him.
Okay, so just to make it clear, because when I used to read it, I wasn't really clear. The Jews, now they're not dealing with Felix anymore, they're dealing with Festus. And they're saying, just let him come down to Jerusalem so we can judge him there. They figure they got a second shot at getting him to Jerusalem. They really want to get Paul in Jerusalem, where all the haters are and where they can lay ambush and get away with it. But instead, he says, you know what? Actually, he's in Caesarea, and I'll tell you what. Pull together some of your buddies that all have these accusations against him and whatever crimes he's done, and he stayed with them about 2 weeks, and then we'll go up together and we'll deal with Paul where he is. Mm-hmm. Keep going.
Verse 6. And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. When he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove, while he answered for himself. Neither against the law of Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I offended in anything at all.
So Paul has his defense that everything they're bringing against me doesn't hold water. I haven't done anything against Rome. I haven't done anything against the Jewish nation. And certainly not a crime. But, keep going.
Verse 9. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things?
Now, Festus knew that their intent to get him there was to harm him. And why do I say that? Because Felix had filled him in on the whole story. But wanting to do, he doesn't care whether Paul lives or dies. Paul is just some insignificant Jew to him. He don't care. So why is he now, Festus, interested in doing the Jews a favor? Because he wants good standing now with the Jews. Remember that what we just talked about earlier, that if you're in charge of this group of people to keep the riots down and the trouble down, you want to be in good standing with their high priest, who you appoint, mind you, and their other positions of so-called authority among the people to control the people. So he'd like to do them a favor. He just got this seat. This is a new position for him. I want them to like me. And I don't care about this Paul character. Keep going.
I'm on 10.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 10. So Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, you have appealed to Caesar? To Caesar you shall go.
Okay, so Paul knows that Festus knows all about this. That's why he says, as you well know. Mm-hmm. I haven't done anything wrong, and you have no right to send me to Jerusalem to die. Because you know they're just going to try to kill me on the way. And how do you know this? Because we already know all of this information has come to you. But then Festus confers with the council, and that's something I want to say, how important it is that you have council. That's why corporations and 501s and all of these are set up to have a board, because one person can't think of all the variables themselves. So he takes the council. The majority of the people think this is not a great idea, Festus, to send him down to Jerusalem. We all know how he got up here in the first place is because they were trying to kill him. So not a good idea to just give the man a death sentence without even really getting a trial. And Paul appeals to Caesar, and Caesar he will go, which means he is going to go eventually to Rome. Keep going.
Verse 13, and after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. When they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, There is a certain man left a prisoner by Felix, about whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him. To them I answered, it is not the custom of Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face and has the opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him. Therefore, when they had come together without any delay, the next day I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. When the accusers stood up, they brought no accusations against him of such things, I supposed, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I would also like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, he said, you shall hear him.
Now, what's interesting about this, just let me capsule this. King Agrippa and Bernice. Bernice is King Agrippa's oldest daughter, just so you know who Bernice is. And Bernice has an entire history, but we're not going to go into it because we're not studying history. But so the king is there with his daughter, and they're going to meet with Festus because it is customary to honor people as they get their new positions, you know, just as we do today. This is one thing that it, the more you really pull back the onion skin on these stories, you'll see that everything going on is often and easily can be compared to what we're doing right now. It's not so different. This is just a political protocol. So Agrippa decides he would like to hear Paul himself. Keep going.
Verse 23. So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus' command, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man whom the whole assembly of Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him. Therefore, I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him.
So now we're hearing Felix saying something a little bit different. And that is, you know what? All the time spent with him and Festus is spent with, we're not hearing anything that's worthy of death. Keep going.
Chapter 26. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth.
So we're going to stop here because Paul is going to go through his testimony yet again that he was raised as a Jew, that he was such a devout Jew, and that he was in the process of trying to kill the Jews. And we're going fast forward. And he ends with what happened on the city, on the road to Damascus. Remember, he lost his sight and became converted, that it was Jesus of Nazareth. So we're going to skip all the way down to verse 19. Paul has told his story about how he was converted and how he, persecuted the Jews himself. I mean, persecuted the Christians himself. So keep going, 19. We're in Acts 26, 19 now.
Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles.
Keep going.
Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad."
Another interpretation of that would be Festus just has had enough. He doesn't want to hear anymore. And he says, it interrupts Paul's defense and says, "You are out of your mind, Paul. Your great learning has driven you insane." Verse 25.
But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king before whom I speak freely knows these things, and I am convinced that none of these things escape his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner."
So in other words, all this stuff wasn't done. Everything that happened to Jesus wasn't done in some tiny spot where no one, you know all about this.
Mm-hmm.
I know you know all about this, since it was, you know, known everywhere. Okay.
Verse 27, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to be a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also who hear me today, might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains."
What Paul is saying here is, do you think that you can persuade me to be a Christian in such a short period of time? And that's what Paul is answering with when he says, whether it be a short time or a long time, I hope so. Whether it takes you a little bit or not too long, I hope so. I hope that all of you would be like me, minus the chains, by the way.
Right.
That's what's really being said. Sometimes if you hear it in a different way, you get more of the picture. Okay.
Verse 30. When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice, and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, "This man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains." Then Agrippa said to Festus, "This man might be set free if he had not appealed to Caesar."
Yeah, but remember, Paul appealed to Caesar so that he wouldn't be sent to Jerusalem, where he wouldn't get a trial at all. They're saying, well, if he had a trial with us, you know, right, we would have set him free.
Right.
But because he said, appeal to Caesar, we can't set him free. Because now we've got to put him before Caesar. Okay. So Paul finally is about to sail to Rome. And we're going to close right there. We only have 2 more chapters to cover in Acts. 27 and 28 in Acts will be finished. And then we will see where God leads us from there. It might look like you made a mistake, when really it's still God's destiny for you. Paul felt that it would be a mistake for him to go back to Jerusalem for any reason, because they were lying in wait to kill him.
Mm-hmm.
So he said, I want to stand before Caesar in court. Mm-hmm. And because he was a Roman citizen, every Roman citizen had a right to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And Caesar, by the way, had so much authority that Caesar could declare Christianity a religion, separate from Judaism. So Paul is going to be going to Rome, and we'll visit those last 2 chapters. And so just so you know, that's why when the book following Acts is Romans, because it's going to deal with Paul with the Romans. It's really incredible story. I don't know if the Lord's going to lead us to do that or not, if to go into Romans or not. I hope so, or maybe not. Because there's some stuff in Kings I want to talk about. We'll see what God says. All right, any questions? Any comments? Richard, would you close us?
Mm-hmm. Any prayer requests?
this prayer over our ministry work that we're involved in right now, that God gets it done timely and quickly, but allows us to reach people as we're on our way.
Amen. Well, let's all go to God in prayer together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have given us this time in your word. And it resonates in our hearts, Father, that sometimes it seems like we make a mistake by going one way and we wind up someplace else. But Lord, we know you the author and the finisher of our lives, and that, Lord, you take our crooked path and you make them straight. So, Father, we bless you and we praise you that we know that you always have our best interests in mind. That nothing surprises you, Father, and we know that you love us more than we love ourselves. And that, Lord, you say those who trust you and obey you, that, Lord, you will always provide.
Yes.
So, Father, we thank you for choosing us as your children. We thank you for the word that you've given us and the examples that Paul has lived, that, Lord, we may live boldly and eagerly to share your word to all that are in this world. For there's a day coming when we will not have this opportunity, but we have it now because the day is here and Jesus has not come through those clouds. So, Lord, open our hearts, open our minds, open our souls to receive your spirit and to speak your truth and to live your truth in a way, Father, that we have never done before. For this is a brand new day of a brand new week that you've given to us to this day, that we are living to please you, Father. So, Lord, let your light shine through us. Get us out of the way, Father. Remove us and allow your light to shine bright. And that, Lord, others would want to know, what is it about us? Oh, Lord, whatever problems, whatever concerns, whatever things that we're dealing with, Lord, we know that you are in control. And that, Lord, increase our faith, Father, knowing that because you are in control, all things will work out because you love us. It may not be the way we want it, but, Lord, we know it's what's best. And when it's you doing it, Lord, it's well done.
Yes.
So, Father, we thank you today. We bless you and we praise you for everyone that's on this call, and everyone may listen to this at a later date, that your word will bless them as it has blessed us. Father, let us not lose what we've heard, but let it seep into our souls, that, Lord, we may walk by faith and not by sight.
Yes.
Lord, I pray for the minister here on second, on this hill that we're living, that, Lord, your ministry, Second Chance, would radiate through the people, that, Lord, you would truly send those that you want to do what needs to be done through Second Chance Ministry, Father, and that, Lord, we will get out of your way if it's not of you, and that, Lord, those that are not of you will not be sent. Block those, Father, that try to penetrate or try to perpetrate your ministry, Father. Block them in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
And, Lord, anyone else that is out there, as Carol is ministering into the prison places, Lord, that you would continue to strengthen him to share your word in a way that only you can get him to share. That you would open up the ears of those people that are in that place, Father, that they truly would hear from you as he is, Carol is speaking, would be your word speaking through Carol. And everyone that has a minister, Sheba, and everyone else on this call, Fran, as we're ministering to our children, as we're ministering on our jobs, Lord, can increase our wisdom, Father, because, Lord, we don't have it without you. So, Father, use us to speak. Use us to do your will. Use us to live obediently and humbly before you, Father, and others will come because we know you're coming back and the time is now. So, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for this. We thank you for all that you've already done in our lives and you continue to do for us all. So, Lord, we bless you and we praise you in Jesus' name for all that you are and all that you will forever be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Bye, everybody.
Bye, Jay.
Goodbye. God bless.